Wonder, could we turn in our Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 49. We're going to read from verse 22 of the chapter. The book of Genesis chapter 49 and beginning our reading at verse 22. Genesis chapter 49 and reading from verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob, from whence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Every one according to his blessing he blessed them. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abram bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for possession of a burying place. And they buried Abram and Sarah his wife there. They buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife, and there I buried Leah. The purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. Could I say that tonight also there is a practice for the choir. There's no practice because of the distribution, but it's 6:15 tonight for the choir. Let's just bow in a word of prayer, please. Our gracious God and our Father, we thank thee for the opportunity of gathering around thy word afresh, and we'd ask thee that thou wouldst write it upon our hearts, thou wouldst bless our souls. Help us, O God, even to see thee in the midst of all that we learn today. And, O God, that we might behold thy glory and thy grace, for it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Amen. Benjamin was the last of Jacob's son, the second son of Rachel. His birth was, in many ways, a sad event because his mother died in childbirth, and so he was left without a mother to bring him up. In Genesis chapter 29, where we have the record of his birth, we are told that Benjamin was given two names. As she was dying, we're told that his mother gave him the name Benoni. We read about it in Genesis 35 and verse 18. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. The name Benoni means son of my sorrow, and that is a reference to the hardship that Rachel had in bearing this son. But then we read that when Rachel died, that Jacob gave him another name, Benjamin, which means the son of my right hand. And it seems that if Jacob felt that this boy left without a mother would need a guiding hand, would need the protection that he could afford, and it seems that Benjamin took the place of Joseph in the affections of his father. Joseph had been sold as a slave into Egypt. And we see that even as Jacob was so reluctant to let him go, when Joseph had demanded that all the brothers be brought down to Egypt. But there's something true of Benjamin that is not true of the other sons of Jacob. And that is that Benjamin stands out as the only one of the boys who was born in the promised land. All the other boys were born when Jacob was laboring for Laban up there in Haran in the Syrian desert. But Benjamin was born in the land when old Jacob was coming home again. Remember how he went to Peniel and there God wrestled with him. And then God said, arise and go to Bethel and dwell there and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. And they went to Bethel, and as they were on the way to Bethel, as they came to Ephrath or Bethlehem, we read that Benjamin was born. He was born in the land. He was the only one of Jacob's sons who was born there. You know, in Psalm 68 in verse 27, you will discover how the psalmist speaks of Benjamin. He describes him as little Benjamin. It says, there is little Benjamin with their ruler, the princes of Judah, and their council. There are a number of reasons why Benjamin might be known as little Benjamin. No doubt because they weren't strong numerically. The tribe of Benjamin was never a big tribe. And we will see that as we go along. It was small as a number. But when it was come to the blessing, their blessing wasn't small. Because here in verse 27 of Genesis 49, Jacob says, Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. And when you turn over to Deuteronomy 33, you read the blessing of Moses upon this tribe. And there was a great blessing that God put upon this little tribe. And we remember that it's not always numbers that matter. It's not always the largeness of the congregation or the numbers that matter. But it is the blessing of God that makes the difference. We should never despise the day of small things. And so we want to look at this little tribe, this small tribe, who had the blessing of God upon it. And I think that it will bless our hearts as we sing God blessing the tribe of Benjamin. There are a number of things about Benjamin here in Genesis 49, over in Deuteronomy 33, that I want you to see. And the first thing I want you to see is his character. It says, Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. And you will know the characteristics of a wolf. A wolf is fierce by nature. It knows how to survive. It will be able to survive in the midst of difficult circumstances. In Palestine, the wolf was a lone creature. It was a light-coloured dog, unlike the wolves of the Western world that go in packs. It was a lone creature. It went out at night and it would fend for itself. It would resemble the proverbial lone wolf. And we think of it as a powerful predator. And I think as I look at the characteristics of Benjamin, you can see that in Benjamin. Benjamin were fierce warriors. And we think of how the wolf would fend for itself. And I think that God gave Benjamin this character because Benjamin had lost his mother when he was young. And God gave him this strength, this fierceness, this ability to fend for himself. You see, God often gives the back to bear the burden. You know, when he was only 6 years of age, William Cooper, the hymn writer, lost his mother. She died. And on the day of his mother's funeral, he wrote these words, I heard the bell tolled on thy burial day. I saw the hearse that bore thee slow away. And turning from my nursery window drew a long, long sigh and wept a last adieu. Thus many a sad tomorrow came and went, till all my stock of infant sorrow spent, I learned at last submission to my lot. Although I less deplore thee, ne'er forgot. And there was this man, and he had lost his mother, and Benjamin lost his mother. But God, though there was a big hole in his life, gave him the strength to stand. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And God's strength, thank God, is available to those who are in need. But let's think a moment about the characteristic of the wolf here. And we think of how Benjamin ravens as a wolf, and it says that in the morning he shall devour the prey. And there's a reference to how the wolf would go out in the morning and it would find its prey, it would hunt at night, and then in the morning it would divide the prey among the young. And perhaps as we think about that, there's a word to the young people. Because if we're going to get our food, we need to get it in the morning time of our life. If you're going to get spiritual nourishment, very often what you need to do is find it in the morning time of your life. Oh, young people, when you're in Sunday school, learn from the Bible. When you're in the Bible class, make sure you learn from the Bible. Learn it off, memorize it, keep it in your heart, because you'll find that in later days, it will become a blessing to your heart. It will be divided, as it were, in those times when you have need. But you need to be like the wolf and go out in the morning time, and even in the morning time of the day, every one of us, we need to glean from God's precious word and let it feed us for the day that lies ahead. We see the characteristics of the wolf here, the characteristics of Benjamin. He ravens like the wolf. He goes out in the morning and he finds his sustenance for the day. But not only do we see his characteristic, but I want you to see his conquest. It says that Benjamin shall raven as a wolf in the morning. He shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. And of course, one of the characteristics of the wolf is its fierceness, its fighting spirit. And that's going to be one of the characteristics that we see in the Bible of the tribe of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin were distinguished as expert slingers and expert archers. In Judges chapter 20 and verse 16, we read of 700 chosen men of this tribe, left-handed. Everyone could sling stones at a hair's breadth and not miss. They could sling stones at a hair's breadth and not miss. You see, the territory of the Benjamites in the Promised Land was very strategic. They held the main approaches to the mountains that led in from the east, as well as the approaches from the west. And they lay on a highway that ran from the east to the west of the land, and near the great plain of Ajalon, where many of the great battles were fought. So they were in a place where they were liable to be attacked, and so they developed great skill, great fighting spirit. In 2 Chronicles 12 and verse 2 it says of the tribe of Benjamin who gathered to David at Ziklag, it says they were armed with bows and could use both the right hand and the left in hurling stones and shooting arrows out of a bow, even as Saul's brethren of Benjamin. They had developed skill. They were able to fight. We think of some of the great Benjamites of the Bible. We think of the judge Ehud, who was bold enough to go into the chambers of Eglon, the king of Moab, the oppressor of Israel, and put a dagger into his flesh with the left hand again. These were left-handed people. We think of King Saul and his son Jonathan. We think of Shimei and Sheba, who rebelled against David, or Mordecai, the cousin of Queen Esther, or Queen Esther herself. Or you think of the great Apostle Paul. He was a Benjamite. And you think of him in his unconverted days. He shows the fighting spirit of the Benjamites. It says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus and to the synagogues, if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. There's the wolf. Remember how the Lord Jesus says, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And Paul knew the old wolf-like nature of his tribe. There was a fierceness there. But the Benjamites weren't only tyrants against Christ, but they became a testimony for Christ. The old wolf nature was tamed, and they were able to divide the spoil in the evening. Think of Paul again in Philippians chapter 3. He is speaking about those who were Judaizers of that day, holding on to the ceremonies of Judaism. And Paul points out, he compares his credentials with theirs. And he says he was circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. There he was proud of being a fierce Benjamite. But then he goes on later and he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He was different now. It was the Lord who tamed the old wolf-like nature that was within him. And thank God here is a difference that was made. God came and took the old wolf and tamed the wolf and brought it under his subjection. And here was Paul, the Benjamite. He was out seeking after the flock of God, but then he becomes part of the flock of God. We can look back at many of us on our own saved days. My, we hated the gospel. We hated the things of God. But thank God for the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's able to save the soul. What things were gained to me, those I count loss for Christ. So we notice his conquest. But then I want you to notice something else about this man. Look at his comfort. Turn with me now over to Deuteronomy chapter 33 and look at verse 12. And here is Moses' blessing upon the tribe of Benjamin. And it says, and of Benjamin he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. That's a beautiful picture. You think of Benjamin, he had no mother. His mother had died when he was born. But here he is and he's growing up, and who is comforting him? Who is helping them? Who is there to be with him? It's the Lord. It's the Lord. Thank God the Lord loves you. If you love him, beloved, he'll dwell with you. The beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him. Now we have to ask the question, who is the beloved of the Lord? If the beloved of the Lord is going to dwell with this man, who is the beloved of the Lord? Well, some of the commentators will say it is Judah, the tribe of Judah. Because Judah was the tribe from which the Lord Jesus Christ would spring. It had a special blessing, the tribe of Judah. And when you look at the distribution of the tribes in the land, you'll find that the tribe, the allocation of the tribe of Benjamin, is right in the middle of the allocation of the tribe of Judah. Judah surrounded him. Judah protected him. And we think of how we who are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. You know, we have our Sunday school and our children's meeting and our little ones, and we have a responsibility to take care of them. You know, we shouldn't separate out the children too much. It's good to have the young ones sit in the service and to learn from the things of God even in the service and to strengthen them and to build them up. And that's what God was doing with Benjamin. He was there with Judah. And Judah was there to strengthen them and to help them in the time of need. And when he was attacked, then Judah was there to be with him and to help him along. So there are those that would say, well, the beloved of the Lord here is Judah. But I think we can go further than that. Who is the beloved of the Lord? Is it not the Lord Jesus himself? And it is the Lord that dwells with Judah, or with Benjamin. The old commentator Thomas Scott, whose commentary is often put along with Matthew Henry's commentary, said of this phrase, at the end of the verse there, that phrase, the verse where it says, he shall dwell between his shoulders. It can also be translated that God shall dwell among his mountains. Now, it is significant that part of Jerusalem Jerusalem partly lay within the territory of the tribe of Judah, but also partly in the tribe or the territory of Benjamin. And the Temple Mount was in the territory of the tribe of Benjamin. And where did God dwell among his people? He dwelt among the mountains. He dwelt in that mountain there on the Temple Mount. And there was God, and he was dwelling with Benjamin, as it were. He was there, right in the midst of his people, in the territory of Benjamin. And the Temple Mount was the place where the Shekinah glory of God came down. And that's where the people went up to worship the Lord, even in the midst of the tribe of Benjamin. And oh, what a mercy here that God was with Benjamin. God was in the midst. You know, what a blessing it is to have a life that is close to the Savior. The poet said, within thy circling power I stand, on every side I find thy hand. Awake, asleep, at home, abroad, I am surrounded by thy love. Is that what you found today? You're surrounded by the love and the mercy of Almighty God, his beloved, was with him. But then I want you to see something else here in Deuteronomy chapter 33. Look at this covering. Look again at verse 12. And the Lord shall cover him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. So you see where Benjamin is now. It says that the Lord is going to cover him all the day long. And that's a protective covering. It was the Lord that was covering Benjamin. And I'm glad that the Lord protects his people. The psalmist said in Psalm 61 verse 4, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Is that what you're trusting in? In the midst of the beating waves of life and in the midst of the adversities? The psalmist again in Psalm 91 verses 3 and 4, he said, he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Men and women, when the adversities of this life are beating, thank God it's good to have that protective cover. But not only is it a protective cover, but it is an all-pervading cover. You see, this speaks of the closest possible relationship. You know, if somebody is beside you, that's one level of closeness. But if something is covering you, that's another level of closeness. And he has covered us. You know what he has done for his people? He's covered our sins. Your sins and your iniquities, he said, I will remember no more. And he's present to cover us in the midst of this life. My God, it says, shall supply all your need. He said, I will give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He's there to cover us. We're covered over in the robe of righteousness that our Father gave to us. Have you a covering today? Is there something to cover your nakedness and to cover your wickedness and your sin today? Is there a covering? Benjamin, it says that God would cover him. But then there's something sad about Benjamin. We can't overlook this, because at the end of the book of Judges, we read a very sad story about Benjamin. In Judges chapter 19 to chapter 21, we're told about a man who came up to Gibeah of Benjamin. And as he was passing through Gibeah of Benjamin, he went in to lodge a night. And we read that there were certain men of Belial in the town of Gibeah. And this man had a concubine, and they came out and demanded the man's concubine. And in their lust, they not only raped the woman, but they murdered the woman. And we read that when all Israel heard about this, they were absolutely horrified that such a thing would take place. And so they all gathered together and came up against the men of Benjamin. And they demanded that the men of Gibeah should be handed over. And the Benjamites did not hand over the men of Gibeah. They refused. And so the battle was set in array. And the first two times that the battle was set in array, these skilled Benjamites were able to put the rest of the children of Israel to flight and slew thousands of them. There's their fierceness. But eventually the rest of Israel went to the Lord and prayed and sought God's help. And God delivered them into their hands. And nearly the whole tribe of Benjamin was wiped out. And there was their corruption. It is only the mercy of God that preserved a few thousand of the Benjamites. And they had to take, the rest of Israel entered into an oath that they would not give their daughters to the men of Benjamin. And it was only the mercy of God that this tribe was preserved, and God remembered his promise. But what a lot of difficulty they got into because of lust and because of sin, because of corruption. And it's a warning to every child of God here that sin will take us further than we want to go. And it'll cost us far more than we want to pay. Sin will always ruin. Sin will always diminish. We need to remember that. But there's one more thing that I can't leave off before we finish looking at the tribe of Benjamin, and that is his Christ-likeness. Because in spite of everything, there is a great picture of Christ in the tribe of Benjamin. There are a number of things about Benjamin that will remind us of Christ. The first is the place of his nativity. He was born in Bethlehem. Remember how he was born in that place, Ephrath, which became Bethlehem. And you remember how the prophet Micah prophesied that the Lord Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, Ephratah. Bethlehem, Ephrath. And both Benjamin and the Lord Jesus were born in the same place. But not only do we think of the place of his nativity, but we think of the particulars of his name. You see, he had two names. The first name means the son of my sorrow. And you remember how the Lord Jesus was a man of sorrows. In Isaiah 53 we read that the Lord Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It goes on, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Remember how in Lamentations 1 and 12 we have the prophecy of what the Lord Jesus would have said on the cross. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Oh, what sorrows he endured. But it wasn't just the outward sorrows. But it was the wrath of God poured upon him. And he bore my wrath. And he bore my sins. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. He's the Son of sorrows. But also he is the Son of my right hand. We think of how the Lord Jesus, when he died on the cross, was put in the tomb, and after 3 days he arose again. And then he ascended, and the Bible says that he went to the right hand of the Majesty on high. We read how the angels bowed down before him, and the voice said, as he rose, "Sit thou at my right hand, and I will make thine enemies my footstool." What a majestic moment there must have been in heaven when the Lord Jesus Christ, the man of Calvary, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. In Psalm 80 and verse 17, we have a passage that is evidently messianic, and it says, "Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the Son of Man whom thou madest strong for thyself." The man of God's right hand is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he died, now he's on the right hand of God in the place of power. He's in the place of authority. And his power to forgive our sins, and his authority to forgive our sins. And he's in glory today, pleading our case at the right hand of God. There's the place of his nativity, and there's the particulars of his name. But there's also prophecy to notice. Remember what Jacob had to say to Benjamin in Genesis 49 and verse 27. He said, "In the morning he shall devour the prey." And that would indicate to me and speak to me of that time when the Lord Jesus Christ will come again. And he will devour the prey. You know, we read of the prophecy of John in the book of Revelation. And he says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war." And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, he will come not to have mercy, but to make war. He'll devour the prey. And the Lord Jesus will come with the war cry. Oh, it's only but right that we focus upon the mercy and the love of God. But we also remember that he's one who will by no means clear the guilty. If you're not saved today, he will not clear you. You'll not have an exception. You must come today and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Are you saved tonight or today? Are you washed in the precious blood of the Lamb? Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. God gave him the back to bear the burden. And God surrounded him with his love. And God gave him his protection. He was made a child of God. Are you a child of God today? Are you one who is able to go out and be in the midst of the battle for the Lord Jesus Christ? We're going to go out into the battle this afternoon. And this week as we go out to invite people into the meetings, as we engage in the place of prayer, oh, let's be fierce in the battle for the Lord Jesus Christ in these incoming days. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer.